Good morning, church. I'm so spoiled and encouraged to worship with all of you every Sunday. I'm already so used to it. I love hearing all your voices. Thank you so much for encouraging me every week. It makes my day, it makes my week to know you guys are excited about the Lord and to study His Word more each week. This morning, we're going to continue our series through the book of Jonah. We're going to look at all of chapter 1. Next week, we're going to also look at chapter 1. And so I know if you do the math, I mean, I could do math, basic math. And so you're thinking, like, we're on a trajectory to, like, be done with Jonah by Christmas, right? And so just so you know, this week and next week, still chapter 1. But then we're going to take some big chunks. We'll look at entire chapters and theme throughout the book. We will get to the end, so don't worry that I'm going too slow. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. And so, again, looking at all of chapter 1, what we just read, the scripture we just read, this is the action sequence of the book of Jonah. This is the big action scene. If we were going to make Jonah the movie, this would take all of our budget, right? Chapter 1. Blew our budget on chapter 1. This past week, just to know, so you guys know how much I care about you and how much homework I'm willing to do to preach Sunday morning, I just started watching a bunch of Jonah movies. Just watching movies. The bad news is, while there's not a whole lot of live-action Jonah movies, there's just not, and the ones that were made are just not very good. Right? Especially, but to be fair, I was born in Hollywood. I've worked on movies. This is a hard scene to film. This is a difficult scene to film for many reasons. One of which is, well, we really don't have pictures or video of a God-thrown storm at a prophet who's running. Like, what's the reference for that? It's more than just rain. And so this morning, we're going to view this scene three different ways in chapter 1. The first is that hopefully we're going to immerse ourselves. We're going to immerse ourselves in this scene. We're going to talk a few minutes. I'm going to kind of summarize all of chapter 1. Let's get into it. Imagine yourself being on this ship, on this boat. Imagine you're soaked. It's loud. People are screaming everywhere. Let's really immerse ourselves in the action. Second, we're going to take a step back. We're going to zoom out, and we're going to look at the individual characters in this story, do a character analysis, and kind of figure out why are we looking at this loud, chaotic scene? Like, what is actually happening with those involved? It's more than about people just yelling, right? That's the action. Everybody's yelling, but why? What is happening? And then lastly, and third, we're going to look at chapter 1, and we're going to look at the theology of it. Again, what does it matter that this boat is sinking? Why does it matter what's happening with God, with the mariners and Jonah? What's the critique here? Right? What is the critique in this story? Our sermon today is called Awake. Let me pray for us, church, before we get started. Lord, if we're not awake, wake us up. Just like Jonah on the boat, Lord, whether that's physically we're just tired or spiritually tired or comfortable, Lord, use your Holy Spirit to speak to us, wake us up, bring us to attention, show us more of Jesus. Let us live more in obedience and power, Lord, to your Holy Spirit, to your glory, which is to our joy, of course, Lord. We love you. Be honored by us going through your word this morning, Lord. Amen. All right, so let's start by diving deeper into chapter 1. Going back to last week a little bit, what happens? God talks to Jonah, tells Jonah, Jonah, get up, arise, and go to Nineveh, call out against it. I see all the nonsense they're doing. They need to know that I see it. Jonah arises faithfully and then takes off the other direction, right? He just runs. He takes off. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into this boat, and he leaves town the opposite direction of what the Lord wants him to do. But luckily for Jonah, there is a boat at the harbor, which is, it's incredible odds for that point in history. There's a boat ready to take him. And so lucky for Jonah, right? Or is it? So in verse 4, it says, not so lucky, Jonah. Turns out God is sovereign. You are not lucky. And not only are you not lucky, God is not happy. It says the Lord God throws a storm at him. God is throwing, or some, your translation might say hurling. You get it, right? God is not happy. God is throwing this storm at Jonah. Then you have those on board the ship who have no idea what's going on. Now, your translation, this might get a little confusing. My whole life, I've thought of these people as sailors. If you're an ESV guy like me or ESV woman, your translation says mariners, right? And so I'm going to say mariners. I'm going to try to just say mariners. It throws me off because I think Ken Griffey Jr., right? Whenever I say mariners, I think baseball. So just bear with me. This is not the Mariners baseball team. These are mariners, experts of the sea, who are taking this ship to Tarshish. So these mariners, well, they're scared, as you would be, as I would be, as this is happening. And even though they are professionals, I'm assuming, professional mariners, this is not in their training. God ordained throwing a storm at your boat is not in mariner school, so they are panicking. They call out to their gods, it says. Only their gods aren't real, right? So they're calling out to their gods. They're not getting an answer from their gods, so they are absolutely panicking. And so the million-dollar question is, where's Jonah? Where's Jonah? Is this going on? And he's asleep. That's right. So it says in verse 5 that Jonah went down, as we talked about last week. Every time Jonah is mentioned in an action, he's going down. And now it says he goes down deeper into the ship he was already in, the deepest part he could find, to what? Lie down. Right? This is a theme for him. So he lies down, and it goes into a deep sleep. I mean, the translation is deep, you're not going to wake him up, sleep. The captain, reasonably stressed out captain, finds Jonah. Jonah, get up. Dude, what are you doing? I think our translation is sleeper. You sleeper? I guess that was more of an insult back then, but get up. And in verse 6, Jonah is told something again that we've already heard. Arise. And this isn't the last time that God is going to communicate to Jonah, and in this case, through the mariner, arise, Jonah. Arise, Jonah. Well, Jonah does arise, but the text says the mariner asks him to call out to his God. Arise, Jonah. Call out to your gods. Our gods are busy not answering. Call out to your God. Jonah does not call out to God. Never does Jonah call out to his God. This leaves no choice for the mariners to cast lots. We don't really know what lots are. There's all kinds of different translations. I imagine them like colored dice, which I think some historians view as just colored dice, kind of like in Star Wars. So they cast lots, and all the lots point to Jonah. They point to Jonah. So amidst this loud storm and the crashing of waves, the mariners are asking Jonah a series of questions, which Jonah ignores. Jonah does not answer their questions. Jonah does not care. Jonah would rather be asleep. And so there's only one question that Jonah kind of answers. And he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear God, the God who created the land and the sea. And also I'm running from him. Maybe he said that under a cough, you know, and I'm fleeing him, right? Because why? Why would you run from a God that great? And so what's interesting about Jonah's response, and this is really the heart of Jonah as a character throughout the whole book, Jonah loves his identity as a Hebrew, right? And he loves his identity as serving God. And so his identity is in his nationality and religion. Nationality and religion, but not as being a prophet or a servant. He wants the identity, but he doesn't want the work associated with it. And I'm repeating this because this is the theme of Jonah. He has an intense identity. He knows who he is. He just doesn't do anything he's supposed to do. And so the mariners realize that most likely that Jonah's God is the one who's causing this storm to happen. And so they're trying to row back, trying to get Jonah back, because that makes sense. That's what I would think as well. Let's just row back and get Jonah back to where he needs to be. It's not working. And when they ask Jonah, what should we do? Jonah says, well, I'm the problem. Just hurl me overboard. Throw me overboard. Now, the mariners are reluctant. And so you already see the repentance of the mariners in this story. They are reluctant to do it. The mariners are praying. Do you realize that now? They were praying to other gods. They are now praying to Jonah's God and telling Jonah's God, we don't want to throw Jonah over. This seems wrong. But they do it. And the storm stops. Storm stops. And so isn't it interesting, this action scene that began with Jonah waving goodbye to God, running away from God, getting on the boat. It ends with Jonah in the sea. He's not running, he's not sleeping, he is sinking. Jonah is sinking down. You can see the contrast from the chaos of the boat. Jonah is sinking. He's still going down, but now he is sinking down until he is swallowed up by a fish that God has ordained. While, at the same time, unbeknownst to Jonah, who would be angry while he's drowning if he knew this, unbeknownst to Jonah, the mariners above the water are now in a relationship with Jonah's God. Do you see how quickly things have changed? It says the mariners are praying to God. They are sacrificing to God. They're making vows. They are in relationship with Jonah's God. It's awesome. So this is what happens in the narrative of chapter 1, the great action scene. But what is it about besides an action scene? What do we learn besides don't sleep while the ship is sinking and don't ask to be thrown overboard? Those are that's the easy application, right? What do we learn from this story? And so to really dig into this story, I want to do a character analysis starting with God. God. We're in church, right? Let's study God. The first question we should always ask of Scripture, what does this say about God? Right? So that's what we're going to do first. Although debating whether it's a fish or a whale is interesting, we can have that discussion later or in the parking lot. Studying and discovering God can transform you. It can save you. So let's focus on what is happening with God in this text. And the first thing we learn about God is that God is personal. This is a huge thing we might take for granted. Much of the world who thinks they believe in some sort of God can certainly not say that their God is personal, that their God is a person. God is not abstract, is not unknowable, is not just a random force, but a person who has made himself known. Who cares how we react to him as a person? God has already talked to Jonah. Jonah has reacted to God, and now God is reacting as a person to Jonah. How would we would react if we asked somebody to do something and they ran away? Right? This is how a person responds, because God is a person. This also shows that God has emotion. God has emotion. He is slow to anger, but he's not without anger. In the text, the image of this text is clear that God has a passionate response. God didn't cause rain to fall. He threw a storm. Hurled, right, just the worst tempest that these mariners have ever seen in their careers. God has emotion, which means, Christian, God cares how we respond to him. Just as he cares how we sing worship songs, like this morning. God notices how we react to him. In fact, we see this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. where it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." I've got the relationship there. "And his commandments are not burdensome." For Jonah, obedience is burdensome, right? Jonah knows what to do, but it doesn't fit into his life. Jonah would rather be dead than obedient. He says, "Throw me overboard." And we'll talk more about this next week. He would rather be thrown overboard than call out, than pray, than repent. He doesn't want to serve. He wants the identity, will declare the identity. "I am I follow and fear God, but I also don't listen." We also see the personal and emotional response to the mariners, who, for all we know, this is the first time they've met God because they're crying out to other gods. And yet, very instantly, they are in conversation with God. They are praying out. They are conversing about what they should do. And God responds personally and emotionally. What do the mariners experience? Peace. They have peace with God. Mariners left the dock not knowing who God was, and they now have peace. They have seen God at work. They are in relationship with God because now they understand that God is personal, and how they react, which we would call repentance, how they react, God reacts back to you because God is a personal, right? A person and has emotion and cares how we serve him and are obedient to him. And if you want to know God personally, it's just as Jesus said. Jesus says in Mark 1:15, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." We make it so much more difficult than it has to be a Christian. Repent and believe the gospel. What did the mariners do? Okay, we believe. We believe in God now. Our actions have changed. They have entered into a different relationship, right, with God, with Jonah's God, with our God. By what? Just repentance. Faith that God is God and acting like we believe God is God, which is not what Jonah does. And so let's not make it more difficult than it needs to be. The gospel is believe and repent. Believe and have actions that show that you believe what you believe. It's not unreasonable. Now, part of believing the gospel is understanding that God is also sovereign. The book of Jonah is saturated with examples of God's sovereignty. We're just going to look at chapter 1. Let's look at God's sovereignty. God is sovereign over the weather. Verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." And later on, chapter 4, God creates another wind on land. God is sovereign over sea life. Verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." And later on, we will see God communicates and creates a specific worm and plant. And so God is sovereign over all of his creation. God is sovereign over the lots. Verse 7, "The lot fell on Jonah." Okay, but you know, I'm a big text guy. What does the text say? The text does not say that God made the lots fall on Jonah. It doesn't. Maybe they were already going to fall on Jonah, and God said, fine, that's what it should anyway. Or, as God is in control of everything in the text, right? Everything else God is sovereign over, it's not unreasonable to assume, and also based on the fact multiple other times, Old Testament and New Testament, God uses lots to communicate his will. I believe that God is either sovereign by allowing or sovereign by causing these lots to fall on Jonah. He's pointing at Jonah. Now this one is just so good. God is sovereign over the results of rebellious actions. Now this doesn't mean that God caused rebellious actions. I did not say that. God does not cause anybody to sin. Right, book of James, nobody can use it as an excuse. God does not cause anybody to sin. But God is so sovereign that even in rebellious actions, he is sovereign on how someone's rebellion is used to his glory. God knows Jonah is going to run. Creates a fish. It doesn't even say what kind of fish. It's just like God made this fish that has a job to do. Storm that comes into Jonah, to Jonah, is going to be used to save mariners. Right? Jonah's rebellion led to a storm which saves other people. The miracle of Jonah surviving and or coming back to life after 3 days is used by Jesus, right, in the gospel to save people. And all of this fruit, I mean, we're still talking about it this morning. God is still using the rebellion of Jonah. But in God's sovereignty, he's using even rebellion for his glory. God is sovereign over the ability to use rebellion to his glory. You're probably thinking of Judas as well, right? We killed God. Someone betrayed God and had God killed. And yet even Jesus says in that moment, this is for my glory. I must go and be glorified. So even in rebellion, God gets the glory out of it. And it's because God is omniscient and sovereign over everything. And this should encourage us, church. This encouraged me this week. Stop hitting the mic, James. Or don't put the mic over your heart. And so I was convicted, if God can use Jonah's rebellion for his glory, how much so, church, can God use us who want to be served, who would say like Isaiah, Lord, here I am, send me, that God could use us for his glory in obedience. And I hope that encourages you as much as it has encouraged me this week. The fact is, God is sovereign in our lives all the time. You may say this morning, you want to see God's sovereignty in your life. It's there whether you see it or not. But I can tell you this, and especially as older saints in the church, if you've walked with God for a long time, you probably have stories, right, for all the young people to tell them you have seen God act in sovereign ways over your life. Me and Gianna have so many stories where it has to be God, just the way things line up. Even me coming here to Derby Hill was just a very quick, like, couple of phone calls, and all of a sudden, I'm here for a couple of months, we're in Colorado, and Dave gets a break, and it just works out so well. But you don't experience that if you're not walking with God. If you're not in prayer and in the Word, you don't see it as much, but it's there. Now, a good example of how to act in faith is found in the characters of the mariners or sailors. What about these mariners? Well, they're lost and they're hopeless. The mariners are lost and hopeless, and they represent the lost of the world. Right? That's the reason they're there. They consist of different religions, we know, because they call out to different gods. I believe that if the mariners, if this was a modern-day story, honestly, they'd probably have one of those stickers on their boat that says coexist. Right? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. And that's what this is. This is the way the world wants the world to work. They all have their own religion, their own truth, but they don't have the truth. And because of this, the mariners are experiencing wrath. They're experiencing wrath. Now, here's the deal. You might say, and rightfully so, well, no, they're just in the crossfire of God's wrath against Jonah, which is true. But it is also true that they are sinners before a holy, righteous, perfect Lord. They are sinners worshiping other gods. And so even if Jonah wasn't there, God could still throw an angry storm at them, and they would absolutely deserve it. But since Jonah is there, the mariners call out to Jonah to call out to his God. The mariners realize their God is not sufficient, or their gods are not sufficient to help them. They are in a near-death situation, which completely changes everything. Because they are in a near-death situation, they are a lot more open-minded than, say, they were at the dock when they left. And they realize the only option left is Jonah, and Jonah's God. And so they ask Jonah to call out for help. Now, this reminds me of a story of a pastor in Washington where his church was declining, the neighborhood was declining really fast. Drug use, gangs, literally Satan worshipers, open Satan worshipers harassing church members in the community. His church kept getting vandalized. Windows were broken. People were yelling and breaking windows. And so he assumed it's the Satanists. They are throwing rocks at the windows. So he started staying at the church to see what was going on. And what the pastor realized was it wasn't the Satanists, drug users, or gang members. It was everybody else throwing rocks at the church. And when they were throwing rocks and breaking windows, they were shouting at the church, and this is a true story, they were telling the church to wake up. Wake up. These weren't Christians. They were people who realized all other hope is lost. We need the church to be the church. And they were literally, I mean, just like in our story today, yelling out for the church to please be the church in their neighborhood. They didn't even know God, but knew God was their best hope. Now, the Mariners right here respond with repentance. Now, the Mariners come to faith as a result of the storm. A storm not unlike the storms that come into our lives, right? And so the Mariners learn the fear of the Lord by this crazy storm. They learn about God through Jonah. And they start to pray from convicted hearts, right? Repentance. Their heart has changed. Now they're now talking to God because of this storm. And so the storm of judgment is a form of mercy for them that they respond to in faith and repentance. In fact, my short story of testimony, and this is the extremely short PG version, I thought my life was awesome. Does anybody know who the Ramones are, the band? Like, yeah, a couple of us. Like, I was really into music. I had a job working at a record store right next to a Taco Bell. Yes, right there, right? And so I got to meet all my heroes and have Taco Bell with them. Like, my life was great for a 19-year-old. I got to have Taco Bell with all my heroes, all the bands that I love. But God knew that it wasn't good for me, that I was completely oblivious to what my life should be, the life that I would live. And my life dramatically, almost comically, I can laugh now, it's been a long time, it fell apart. My life fell apart. A storm came into my life and just wrecked everything. And yet that is, you know, praise God, in that moment, I was then able to call out to Jesus. Most of my friends are dead. Drug overdose, suicide, gangs. My life falling apart saved me. That storm that, you know, I was not happy about, I might have cried for a couple days, allegedly, but that storm that came into my life, God used that storm to save me, right? That sovereignty of God again, using the situations in my life to draw me to him. And since then, I've never turned back. Like, I love serving the Lord. Now, speaking of servants, the last person we need to look at in this story is the servant, Jonah. Now, the thing that Jonah wants everybody to know in this story, including God, is that Jonah is different than everybody else in the story. And that's true. But it's not a good thing, right? And so Jonah's different. And so when Jonah goes down into the ship, he does the most least logical thing. As this storm is happening, he goes to sleep. He is asleep, and don't get me wrong, being sleepy or sleeping is not a sin. Otherwise, I sin every Sunday afternoon. That's not the issue. The issue is that Jonah is sleeping when there's work to be done. He's sleeping in the middle of a storm. I don't think there's any of us. Look, I've been tired. I've been a route driver driving through the Colorado mountains for 14 hours on cold, snowy days. I know what it's like to be tired. I've never been so tired. I would sleep through a boat breaking apart and people screaming. right? Nobody here would do that. In fact, in the Hebrew, the language of the boat breaking apart, it actually gives the identity of the one crying out to the boat, right? It says it's so bad the boat is screaming that it's breaking up, right? That's actually the poetry of the Hebrew. How do you sleep through that? The reality is Jonah is sleeping because he is comfortable. Now, I'm not saying he had a nice cardigan or, you know, some soft blankets. Jonah is comfortable with everybody perishing. He knows what's happening. He has no problem with it. In fact, this might be the most comforting thought to Jonah is, I can just go to sleep and it's all over. Again, we'll talk more about that next week, but he's okay with everybody about to die. And when Jonah is finally forced awake, we learn that, I don't know if this is a hot take or not, but Jonah is a religious bigot and nationalist. I don't know if we've ever thought about Jonah like that. Last week we talked about, why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? He doesn't want them to be saved. He doesn't like Ninevites. There's no way around it. They are not. They don't serve his god, which I believe is Dagon, the fish god. They don't serve his god, and they're not his people. Why should he waste his time? It's gross. And in our text today, Jonah says he's a Hebrew and a God-fearer. But he doesn't share that fear of God with them. Jonah does not care about anybody in this story that is not a Hebrew or a God-fearer, his God. In fact, not only does he not care that they may die, this story ends with Jonah angry that they didn't die. Right? This isn't me being mean. He's upset that they did not die. Jonah loves his identity, but he doesn't care to share it. And because of that, Jonah does not call out, pray, or repent, which is what he was asked to do. People who don't know God knows that Jonah should call out to God. He doesn't do it. People are dying. The ship is being ripped apart. Jonah has talked to God, was a prophet, does not call out, does not try to help them at all. He doesn't want them to know about the mercy of God. He doesn't want the mariners to know about the mercy of God. He doesn't want the Ninevites to know about the mercy of God. Why is Jonah angry in this whole book? The mercy of God. Jonah is mad that God shows mercy to Jonah's enemies. I know it sounds like we're being harsh with him, but this is what the text says. This is the critique that's happening here. The truth is, God does love Jonah's enemies, as God loves our enemies, as Jesus said, what? Pray and love our enemies. But what does the action of the participants mean here? What did it mean to the original readers and to us today? All the action sequence, all the different characters, what happened? What is the lesson from this? And I think the first thing we find in this chapter is a critique of Israel. That is the context. Long before people lived in Loveland, there was people in Israel who were reading Jonah. At this point in history of the writing of Jonah, Israel is content and stuck up and filled with national pride. They love being Hebrews, which is ironic because they hate serving God. Right? If you've read the Old Testament, that's what God says. It's not what James says. That's what God says. That's what the prophets say. Please turn, my people, turn to serving me. They don't do that. They're serving other idols and rejecting God. God asked them to make him known to the nations. At this point in Israel's history, they're splitting apart. They're already two kingdoms. They're serving other gods. The picture of Jonah is that the people of God are embracing their identity while rejecting their responsibility. Do you see how Jonah is a critique of Israel? They are embracing their identity, but rejecting everything else. Yes, we know the one true God. No, you can't know them. That is not what they were called to do, right? In Genesis 12. That is not their job. Jonah is also a picture of a people perishing and screaming out and crying out for help while God's people are asleep. They're clinging to God, hoarding God, and just falling asleep with that knowledge that, guys, yes, God is awesome. Our God is awesome, but they're just going to be content there instead of having the heart of God or being obedient to God to go share the gospel. I believe this is also a critique of the church, or maybe we could say a warning to the church. The church who, like Jonah, is asleep. Asleep while the lost are perishing. Asleep in a comfortable place, a Christian bubble. I've been there. I've been a pastor while working at a Christian university, while every day of the week going to some sort of Christian gathering, right? This bubble that we form. Outside of that bubble, people are panicking. They're perishing. They're scared. They're clinging to false idols. They are using as a curse word the one name that can save them. They have no idea what they're doing. The world outside of us is angry. We know that, right? We've seen videos. We've met people. Why are they angry? They are at war with God. They might not know it, but they are at war with their creator. Of course they're angry. They just don't know what's wrong. Like the Mariners, like the Ninevites, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. The problem is, and the critique of Jonah is, that Israel, like the church, sometimes we look at the angry and lost, and we react with contempt. I've been there, right? We know what I'm talking about. We go into a world that's angry and lost and against us, and it's very hard to start with, I love you, let me tell you about Jesus. But yet that's the critique here. Jonah is a call to the church to arise and to awake and to make him known to all the nations, which is our job, our mandate. And not only does God want us to make him known, and he's worthy of being known, but for some crazy reason that only God understands, he wants to use us. That is God's heart. God wants to be known through us, through you. It's an amazing call, but something we need to be obedient to. Let us not embrace our identity in Jesus, which a lot of us do very easily. I'm a Christian, and reject our responsibility and the instruction of Jesus to then go forth and make more disciples of Jesus. Identifying with Jesus is easy. Going out into the world that hates Jesus and therefore us, which is what Jesus said, is hard. But that's the critique of Jonah. Let us not be comfortable and asleep while the lost are crying out and perishing, because they are all around us. Let us not have the contempt for the lost that Jonah has. Let us have the compassion that Jesus has. And there's a reason we're here, and it's not because we were Israelites. Right? God had compassion on us and called us through Christ to himself, to call others to Christ through us. And so, church, let us be more like Jesus and less like Jonah. Let me pray. Lord, this critique is, it cuts pretty deep. But it's true. How often has your church not served you the way that we should throughout history, even in my own country? Has not declared your mercy. Just like Jonah, we don't declare your mercy. When I grew up, Christians were known as the silent majority. We controlled things, but we didn't proclaim your mercy. We just let everybody know we are Christians and can control everything. And now here we are, the remnant. Lord, empower us to not be silent, to declare Christ, to declare your holiness, to declare your mercy, trusting Lord, that we know you are sovereign, and you can use anything in nature, people, anything in all of your created universe for your glory. But the thing we ask this morning, Lord, is for hearts and minds that want to be used by you, that don't want to be like Jonah, that just say, send us anywhere. Use us in Loveland. Use us on Derby Hill for your glory. If our hearts are not there, Lord, transform them. Give us more of your spirit, Lord. Use us, Lord. Bring us joy in serving you, Lord God. I know you love this church. Even I love this church, Lord, and I'm spoiled already. Lord, we do this all to your glory, Lord. Amen. So now we're going to transition into our time of taking communion.